But this morning we continue through our study in the Sermon on the Mount, commonly called by Luke the Sermon on the Plain. But I do believe that it's the very same sermon that Matthew recorded, called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Both of the sermons open with Beatitudes, a series of blessings. Both of the sermons close with the parable of the builders, the two builders and the two houses, one upon rock, one upon sand. Now, as Jesus has been teaching his disciples, the scripture tells us that when his disciples were come unto him, he was sad, he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. As he has been teaching them, he is giving them revolutionary truths. He is just astounding them with his words. In Matthew's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount, when he closes this sermon, it says the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. In the modern vernacular, you might say that the people were just totally mind blown when they heard the teachings of Jesus. Notice they were not really, they were not familiar with this powerful, authoritative kind of teaching, because the Pharisees and the scribes, they spoke from authorities. Jesus spoke with authority, and there's a vast difference. In Matthew, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," and then he would actually put himself over the tradition of the elders and their rabbinical teachings, and he would say, "But I say unto you." And so these are revolutionary words. These are powerful words. These are authoritative words. And as the people are listening to that, they're trying to compare the teachings of Christ with the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they really can't seem to just put them together. They're in two different ballparks completely. Now, I believe that when we pick up our sermon this morning in verse 39, that the things that Jesus is saying are directed toward the religious leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees, showing them that the reason why they see that is the people and the disciples such a stark difference in Christ's teaching and their teaching is that they are, first of all, blind guides. They are blind leading the blind. They are individuals who are self-righteous. Their eyes are filled with obstacles. They can't see their own problems, and they're unable to help others. They're like trees who are bringing forth rotten fruit. And they're like a foolish man who built his house upon sand and it didn't stand in the final day of judgment. Now, it is interesting that we have in this section, as far as Luke is concerned, the parables, and really in the form of two parables. The two trees, one bearing good fruit, one bearing bad fruit. Two builders, one building a house on rock, one building a house on sand. But as you compare the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, you'll find that the Sermon on the Mount in this section closes with also another parable of two gates. The straight gate and the wide gate. Actually, the narrow gate, which is what the word straight means, and the broad gate. And so they have, really, in closing the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave three parables, the straight gate, the wide gate. He gave the parable of the two fruit trees, one bearing good, one bearing bad. And the two builders, one house on rock, one house on sand. Now, as far as the gate is concerned, that speaks of the beginning of the Christian life, the life that starts in faith, entering in through the narrow gates. A lot of times people say, "Oh, Christians are so narrow-minded." I used to say Christians are so straight. And then I found it in the Bible. I said, "Wow, they are straight." Because straight or narrow is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And there are a lot of people that go down. The majority of people are not following Christ or following God, and they're going in the broad road. But very few are choosing the narrow road, the hard road. And it speaks of the beginning life of faith. The fruit trees speak of the growth of faith. As I go through the gate, then God begins to work in my life as it bears fruit, and it produces fruit for His glory and honor. And then the two houses speak of the end of the life of faith. Improving and deciding where my dependency lied, whether in my self-righteousness or on Jesus Christ in obedience to His Word. And so let's look at our sermon as Jesus opens up this morning in verse 39. "And He spake a parable unto them," that is His disciples. "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall not they both fall into the ditch? The disciple, verse 40, is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, literally in the Greek it means completely trained, shall be as his master. Now, I believe without question, and especially in comparing it with Matthew, that these blind leaders of the blind are the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And in the Greek construction, it's intended to bring a no answer, first of all. Can a blind man lead the blind? Now, if I ask you that this morning, what would you say? You'd say, well, certainly not. That's ridiculous. How'd you like to see a guy going down the street with a white cane with a red tip on it? Leading somebody behind him with dark sunglasses and a seeing eye dog. Saying, come on, follow me, I'll show you the way. You say, well, they're both going to land in a ditch. They're both going to fall in. Over in Palestine, in order to gain water for the dry summer months, they would hewn out large cisterns all over the place. Even in Israel today, when you go over there on just about every housetop, they have cisterns. And they gather the water. Some have brethrens on their house, too. So don't feel bad, brethren. That was supposed to be a joke, but I guess it wasn't very funny. Only Gene thinks it's funny. But many times a blind person, many of them in Palestine, would be walking out, and boom, he would fall down into these one large cistern. Hopefully it had water in it. If it didn't, he'd hit rock bottom. Very dangerous in those areas to walk around blind. But Jesus is referring to the religious leaders. They say, wow, you know, they speak from authorities, and you speak with authority, and your teaching is so different. It's in contrast. And Jesus says, yeah, you know why? Because they're blind leaders of the blind. Now, this whole passage this morning, and I like it in light of communion, is going to be leading us as Christians into a soul-searching expedition. Really looking into ourselves and asking, are we following blind leaders? Or are we following the truth? So first of all, he says they're blind leaders leading the blind. And shall not they both fall into the ditch? And again, the Greek construction requires a yes answer. Yes, they shall. And then he goes on and he says, verse 40, that the disciple is not above his master. You see, if you're following a blind leader, you're going to be blind too. And you're not going to be above his master. But everyone that is thoroughly trained, even as Jesus has been giving us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you obey his word and you follow his precepts, you will be as your master. But if you're following these blind guides, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these religious leaders, because of their self-righteousness, judging others with a very critical spirit and attitude, then you're going to be actually blinded and following these blind guides. And the end result will be that you will fall into a ditch. Make sure that you're following the Lord today and not some blind leader, or else you'll wind up in a ditch. Now he goes on and he says, why do you behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and you perceive not the beam or the log that is in thine own eye? Either how can you say to thy brother, brother, I'd like to help you out here, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to pull the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now again, it's in context, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They were blind leaders of the blind, and the blind involves the eyesight, and so now again, he's still tying in with eyes. They couldn't see. Why? Because they had logs hanging out of their eyeballs. Now I really dig the Lord here, because he is actually seeking to be humorous, ludicrous, sarcastic. Drawing this insane picture, speaking of the eye, it's interesting because the eye is probably the most sensitive part of your body. If you get a little something in your eye, you know how it just affects your whole eye system. I have a real hard time when my eyes get tired or sore or whatever to put eye drops in my eyes. I mean, it's just impossible. My wife has to do it for me, you know. And I kick and scream and yell, and she holds me down and puts it in for me. No, I don't like it. Oh, you know, and she's... It's just something about the eye. You know, somebody goes to touch it and it flinches, and it's just, you know, that's insane trying to open your eye and put something on it. Those of you that wear contacts, I don't see how you do it. Obviously, I'm wearing glasses. It's a very sensitive part of the body. And you know, when we seek to abstract something from somebody's eye, we want to do it very tenderly, very lovingly, very gently. You don't want to say, oh, you got something in your eye, huh? Let me get the pliers, you know, and start pulling on their eyeball. Won't work. And so these Pharisees in their righteousness and all their self-righteousness were coming along seeking to help others. They were blind leaders of the blind. They had big timber beams sticking out of their eyeballs. Now the word mote means a small sliver or twig. It would be like a speck of sawdust. And it could be that Jesus is drawing from his years as a carpenter. Some of you guys that are carpenters or work with wood, you know how frequent it happens that you get sawdust in your eye. A lot of times I'll drill a hole in a piece of wood and there'll be all that sawdust in there. I'll look straight in and blow on it right in my face, you know. Real intelligent. Oh, you know, Christy, help me. But it's a common experience, and it could be that Jesus is drawing from his many years as a carpenter. He knew what it was like and how irritating it was to get that speck of sawdust in your eyes. Now, I think this is exciting that Jesus has given us illustrations of spiritual truth. Many times when I'm teaching, I have a hard time thinking of an illustration to communicate a spiritual truth, and for this time this morning, I don't have to think of one. The Lord had one for me. Charles Spurgeon said that illustrations are windows for our sermons so that the light can be let in. And so Jesus pictures, and get the picture, of this guy who's got a speck of dust in his eye, or a little twig. And along comes the Pharisee with da-da-da-da, a huge beam sticking out of his eye. The word that's used for beam would be one of the beams that we have across our ceiling here this morning. And you can imagine this guy trying to come and to help this other fellow. Here, let me help you. And he turns around, knocks the guy, you know. And it's just a ludicrous, coming to church on Sunday morning, yeah, here I am, you know, this big board sticking out of your eye, and you're knocking people all around and knocking the folding chairs out of the way. Let me help you, that's the key idea. They were seeking to offer help, but their help was to no avail. They were blind leaders of the blind. Now, I believe that the beam in the eye, the log of the timber, does not symbolize, as a lot of people like to get into great detail with parables, and that's a danger in interpreting parables. Well, the log represents gross sins. And the little mote represents small, tiny, insignificant sins, like a white lie, or maybe the most, a gray lie. Semi-gray lie. Three-quarters gray, you know. But the beam, oh, the beam is gross, terrible, ugly, awesome, cruel, mean. Bad sins. That's not what the Scripture is teaching here. I believe that those that are represented with the beam in their eye, as Jesus calls them hypocrites, the most common term he used for who? The scribes and Pharisees, is referring to them as religious leaders in their self-righteousness. And it is like a beam by which they, as the result of their self-righteousness, cannot see their own faults. Self-righteousness is one of the most damning of all evils. Jesus, even in Luke chapter 18, we'll get there in several weeks, gave us a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And it was the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee stood thus and prayed with himself. Notice he couldn't pray with anybody else because he was too righteous. And he got alone in his own little holier-than-thou club, and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Pagan. Sinful, wicked. And he lists this guy's sin. He says, but I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't you lucky, God, to have me on your team? I'm sure God got really excited. Oh, Gabriel, isn't that great? They tithe to us. And the other man, the publican, though so much could not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but the Scripture says that he beat upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, which one of the two went down to his house justified? And they said, the latter. And he says, you're right. These self-righteous Pharisees were so into themselves they couldn't see their own sin. Now, they were trying to help out others, but first you have to receive the help from God for yourself, then you can freely minister to serve and to minister to others. That's why Jesus goes on and he says, verse 42, he says, either how can you say, verse 42, to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First, number one, take the beam out of your own eye. Then afterwards, you can see clearly to help your brother. In other words, we first of all have to receive the work of God in our behalf before we can minister to others. We can't give what we haven't received. When they brought the woman in John chapter 8 who was taken in adultery before Jesus, Jesus said, let him that is without sin among you do what? Cast the first stone. How interesting, nobody threw any stones that day. They all began to slither away. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. And so first of all, we have to do a little self-examining. Paul in Romans chapter 2, in speaking of the religious Jew at that time, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another. Why? Because wherein thou judgest another, thou doest the same things. You know, it's so easy to help people who are in the same traps we are. But how can we really offer help if we're still battling with the same problems? And because of their self-righteousness, they couldn't see their sin, they couldn't see their need, they had no help really to offer to those that they were seeking to lead or to guide. And so it shows us that, number one, we must of all examine our own hearts this morning, people. We've got to look into our hearts and say, Lord, search me and know me and cleanse my heart. Rid me of the sins and the problems in my life. Then I can help others and minister to them. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, if a brother or a sister be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, notice that, spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He didn't say, you which are carnal and got all kinds of problems in your life, you go out and help them. First of all, examine your own heart. Examine your own life. Then you can minister to others. David in Psalm 51, after sinning this terrible sin with Bathsheba, killing her husband Uriah, he came in repentance before God and he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And he closed the psalm by saying, then will I teach transgressors thy way and sinners can be converted unto thee. After God created in him a clean heart and renewed a right spirit within him. And so search your hearts this morning. Now there are two extremes to be avoided with self-examination. One extreme is to not examine yourself at all. To feel like, I don't need any help, I don't have any problems, why should I search my soul before God? That's dangerous. The Bible says if we fail to examine ourselves, then we stand in danger of being judged by God. But if we search our hearts and examine ourselves, confess our sins, then we will not be ultimately judged by God. The other extreme goes to the other side of the pendulum, where we over-search our hearts and we over-examine ourselves. It's like a perpetual autopsy, spiritually speaking. And all we ever do is look at our problems and our weaknesses and our sins and our faults and our failures. And we start to go down as we condemn ourselves. And we're always going around talking about me, 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 and all my problems. What we need to do is look in our hearts, examine our hearts, and then turn away from ourselves unto God for the cleansing, for the washing, and the forgiveness, in order that we in turn then might be able to help others who are in need. Now he gives the parable to the tree, verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. I believe, again, the blind guides, Pharisees, that those who are with the beam in their eye are the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and those who are bearing corrupt fruit, the corrupt tree, are again the religious leaders. If you compare this section with Matthew's gospel, he warned them right here, beware of false prophets. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, how do you know if it's a wolf or it's a sheep? Well, you switch over to the tree concept and you look at their fruit. You know, if you have a tree and you look at it and there's no leaves on it, no fruit, sometimes it's hard to detect what kind of tree it is. I'm not very good at detecting trees at all. Matter of fact, I know very few trees by name. I just call them all trees. Simplify the issue. But when you've got a fruit tree and the fruit is coming out on it and it's fully ripe, hey, I can tell you what kind of tree it is, no problem. As I examine the tree and I discover oranges are growing on it, I can figure out, put two to two together, it's an orange tree. Hey, I just discovered a glorious truth. This is an orange tree in your backyard. How do you know? I found an orange on it. And so the religious leaders were producing rotten fruit. The trees produce after their kind. And so in the spiritual realm, God produces children after His kind in holiness and righteousness, walking in the light. If you're a child of the devil, your fruit is going to be rotten. And so we can tell where a person is at by examining their fruit. A good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree, verse 44, is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs of bramble bush. They do not gather grapes. You don't go out to the thorn bush or the rose bush and look for grapes on it. You don't go for the blind teachers and look for spiritual truth or for guidance. Now, Jesus told us in John 15 how to produce fruit. It's very simple. You abide in Him. He said, I am the vine and you are the branch. He's not only the vine, He's the vine and you are the branch. And He says, my Father is the husbandman and every branch that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then He says in that chapter, for without me you can do nothing. Pharisees thought they had it together on their own. The way to bear fruit is utter dependency upon Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. In light of that verse in Galatians, what kind of fruit is coming forth from your life? You're going, uh-oh, I think mine's rotten. Full of bugs, too. Examine yourselves this morning. What kind of fruit is coming forth from your lives? A good man, he's continuing on this theme, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Isn't that an awesome thought? You know, as Peter was following Jesus afar off and he was there by the enemy's campfire, and the little maid girl was accusing him, surely you're one of his followers, you know, you're one of Jesus' disciples. Peter was denying with his lips verbally. I know not the man, I know not the man. He began to curse and to swear. I don't know him. And someone said, surely thy speech betrayeth thee. Because you're a Galilean, you got that Galilean accent. You know, as Christians, many times, surely our speech betrayeth us. We say, oh, I know Jesus, and then we turn on the same breath. We say things that dishonor Him. We say things that ridicule others and to blaspheme. James says concerning the tongue, can the same fountain, my brethren, bring forth sweet water and bitter? These things ought not to be, because from the heart the mouth speaketh. It's like the old saying goes, if it's in the well, it's going to come up in the bucket. If it's in the heart, sooner or later. One of the best tests of characters is to sit down and really talk with somebody for some time. Now, I know you can put on a show with your language, but sooner or later, it's going to come out. Especially as you're working with the guys, maybe construction, and somebody's hammering a nail, and he misses the right nail and hits the wrong nail. And it's just that immediate flare-up, and you wonder what's in that heart and what's going to come out, you know? That's a real good test of your Christianity. One time I was helping some guys build a church and we were laying block and I was helping him carry the mortar and block. I dropped a block on my toe. And I said, oh, praise the Lord, you know. Thank you, Lord, for that smashed toe. One of the brothers said, it's a good thing you're walking in the Spirit, brother. You know, you discover what's in the heart in that moment of, you know, calamity or whatever it might be. What comes out of your heart? And the Lord, that's what He wants to do, is change your heart so that your words glorify and honor Him. The word treasure in verse 45 is the same word used for treasure in Matthew chapter 2, where the three magi, or the wise men that came, opened up their treasures and gave to the Christ child gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so your heart's like a treasure chest. And as it's opened up, what kind of things does it bring forth? For from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's again why David said in Psalm 51, created me a clean heart. In Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And how does the psalm close? The psalm closes by saying, Lord, thou hast searched me and tried me. And it speaks of the cleansing and opening the heart to the Lord. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Examine your heart this morning. Where is it at? Is it bringing forth good fruit or corrupt fruit? Has your commitment to Jesus Christ changed your life? It's a good question. In verse 46, now in closing this chapter in this sermon, Jesus says, and this is the key to this closing parable, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, they were using lip service. Oh, Lord, Lord. But they weren't doing. In Matthew's gospel, it says, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day, did we cast out demons in thy name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You know, there's a lot of people in the church today with a great profession, but no walk to back it up. Someone said, and it's true, that it's not saying, it's obeying. It's not talking, it's walking. And it's easy to say, oh, bless God, praise the Lord, thy loving kindness. And then you go out of here and you live like the devil all week. It's inconsistent. And so Jesus is closing this sermon with bringing home the truth that you must put into practice and obey the teachings that he has laid down. This is the application of the sermon. If I give a sermon on Sunday morning and there's no application, it's all head knowledge. I want to feed your intellect, but I also want to stir your emotions, and I want you to yield yourself to the Lord as a result of God's Word being taught here on Sunday mornings. And so Jesus gives us the illustration of the two builders. One is wise, one is foolish, as recorded by Matthew. He says, whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house, and he dug deep. And he laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, disobedience, is like a man which without a foundation built a house upon the earth. In Matthew, he records sand. The Greek word means sand. Against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now this is a solemn, solemn warning. You know, you only share half the gospel if you don't close it with a warning. If you only tell people, well, trust Jesus and he'll bless you and just give you all kinds of good things if you follow him. And if you don't want to accept the Lord or turn your life over to him, it's cool. Just do whatever you want. Hey, there's a judgment to face. Let them know the consequences of rejection, or you haven't given them the whole gospel. You say, well, I have to just give them good news. Yeah, but if you love them, you're going to give them bad news too, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. You reject Jesus Christ, you will suffer the consequences. Now, let's look at these two builders for a minute. Some of the things they had in common. And it speaks of every one of us are building. Both men built. Both of them built. Both of them built houses. And I believe that if you looked at the houses, they probably looked pretty much the same from the outward appearance. But the difference lie in the foundation. One wasn't short-sighted and impatient and ready just to throw his house up anywhere, but he thoughtfully and carefully laid out the plan, and he was ready, and he went looking for a place where he could first of all dig deep. Notice that it says in verse 48, he dug deep. In other words, the wise man was one who was willing to work hard and to sacrifice. Easy to just throw it up on the sand. But not so easy when you have to dig and you have to work. And the foundation of any building or edifice is the most important part of that building. You might have a real nice looking house, but if it's not on a solid foundation, that house is going to topple sooner or later, and it's all going to be lost in vain. And so they were both building. both building houses, and they both looked the same until the storm came. I believe what Jesus is warning us here in closing, in light of his sermon, is that there are many, many people who profess to be Christians. They put on an outward show of Christianity. They're building a house, but they're building it on the wrong foundation. They're building their house on self-righteousness and on self-works, on church attendance, on Bible study and Bible reading, on communion, and on water baptism. And they're building upon sand. Now they look good. Wow, look at that guy read his Bible. Look at that guy worship. Man, his hands are higher than anyone else's in the whole room. He's spiritual. Boy, he got baptized last week and he takes communion, you know, every time we have it at church. But you know where his faith and his trust is? He's not really living a life of obedience. It's evidence in his life that he is not really obeying the Word of God or relying upon Jesus Christ for salvation. He's building on sand. So you have a wise builder and a foolish builder. The wise builder builds upon the rock. Now, the rock does not necessarily mean Jesus or God, but it means obedience to the words of Jesus. That's what it means to build upon the rock. Jesus said, whosoever heareth and doeth. Both of them heard. Again, the difference was one obeyed, one did not obey. Now, maybe you're hearing the Word of God this morning, but you're not willing to obey. You're not willing to pay the price. You're not willing to sacrifice and dig deep. Then you're building on a shaky and shallow foundation. Many times in the dry summer months, the riverbeds would dry up. Man, looks like a great place to build a house until the rain comes. You know, in Southern California, we know what it's like to have houses wash away and the importance of building in the right place. We had some people move in next to us just a couple weeks ago, and we went over to meet them and say hi. We told them all about the floods that came and told them about the fires that came, and they said, oh, that sounds real nice. Earthquakes, and you know, the San Andreas runs right under your house. Oh, hallelujah. It's important that you build on a solid foundation. Now, the judgment that comes in the end, verse 49, though I believe can be applied to trials and persecutions and afflictions, and those that aren't solid on Jesus can be blown away. But you know what it really means? It means the final judgment. The storm came to both of them. The foolish man built with the idea that, oh, it's always going to be sunny. It won't rain. Never has rained for a couple of months. It'll never rain. With the idea that sunny days would never end. The wise man knew that the storm was coming. And he had foresight. Where are you at this morning? You think that there's no such thing as the judgment of God? Oh, I can just throw up my house on anything. It'll stand. It'll be okay. The judgment is coming. And if you're not on the right foundation, you're going to fall. And that's why Jesus closes this whole sermon with great was the fall of it. It's speaking of the loss of a soul for eternity. Because it was built on the wrong thing. It's like the hymn writer said, my hope is built on nothing less. And if I could paraphrase it this morning, my house is built on nothing less. Then Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. In Revelation 20, the books were open. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the great white throne judgment. And those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. What are you building on this morning? Are you building on the rock of obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word? Or are you building on your own self-righteousness? Now, in closing, the three parables. We need to close with a little self-examination. Ask yourself these three questions. Number one, the narrow gate is recorded by Matthew in this section. Causes us to examine our lives and ask this question, have we paid a price to follow Jesus? A lot of people will follow Jesus if there's no price involved. They're ready to get on the Jesus bandwagon. But when you start to talk to them about discipleship and dying to yourself and sacrifice, they say, hey, I'm ready to get off. Ask yourself this morning, what has it cost you to enter in the narrow gate? You know one thing about a narrow gate, it's hard to carry luggage through. Unless you line it up with yourself and go through or flip it up or something, you know, or whatever. It's not easy. Sometimes you have to drop stuff in order to get through a narrow place. If you're moving into a new home, sometimes you know the hassle of getting your furniture in through that front door because it's narrow. Now, if you wanted to pile it all in the garage, it's a big wide door, flip that baby up and just take it in. But when you're going in the front door, a lot of times, hey, we just, you know, honey, I'm sorry, we just can't have a bed anymore. We can't get it in the house. I have to sleep on the floor. Oh, yeah. It's hard to get in a narrow place. You have to sacrifice and maybe drop things off. Secondly, ask your question in light of the two trees. Is your life bearing fruit? And as the result of turning your life to Jesus Christ, has it changed the way you live? Or is your fruit rotten? When others look at you, what kind of tree do they think you are? Ask yourself this morning, is my life bearing fruit? Thirdly, in light of the two houses, am I trusting in Christ alone and walking especially in obedience to His Word? Ask yourself these heart-searching questions this morning. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When Saul came back from killing the Amalekites and in disobedience, he refused to slay them all. And he said verbally with his mouth, oh, blessed be the Lord to Samuel. We have done all the Lord hath commanded us. Samuel answered Saul the king, and he said unto him, he said, does the Lord hath great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. A great Bible commentator by the name of J.C. Ryle says, open sin and avid unbelief no doubt slay their thousands, but profession without practice slays its tens of thousands. Now, you've heard the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard the Word of God. Are you going to be a foolish hearer and not act upon it? Are you going to open your heart in obedience and begin to live what God has called you to live in His Word? He, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will give you the strength. Let's pray.